Luke leaves the book of Acts abruptly with the statement that Paul was 2 years in prison. And yet, a comparison of the epistles which the Apostle Paul wrote and the writings of the early church fathers, there is reason to believe that he was delivered from this first imprisonment, was free for a brief time, and then was imprisoned again in that imprisonment which resulted in his martyrdom. There is no point in discussing, there is no point in arguing, because nobody can be absolutely sure. So we are going to consider, as far as the lessons that we hope to glean from Paul's imprisonment are concerned, we're going to consider both the imprisonments as one, and I have selected three words around which we are going to build our thoughts in connection with Paul's imprisonment. One of them is the word witnessing, another is the word writing, and another is the word waiting. The significance of these words will become apparent as we continue our discussion, and I hope that they will provide some mental pegs upon which you can hang some of the truths that I want to leave with you today. Now, if you were suddenly thrust into prison for an extended time, I wonder how you would occupy your time. I wonder how I would occupy my time. Well, I'm not going to take what precious little time we have today to try to visualize or guess what you would do or what I might do, but I can tell you what one man did, and I can suggest that we would follow his example. The Apostle Paul, during the time that he was in prison, the period of time covering something like 5 years, whether he spent it all in prison, part out, and part in again, the time was spent in witnessing. For the thing that was nearest and dearest to the heart of the apostle was getting out the truth of the word. I would like to suggest that we consider, first of all, the fact that he witnessed to the Jews of Rome. Remember, everywhere he went, he witnessed to the Jews, because he said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. So if you will notice with me, in the paragraph which begins with verse 17 of Acts chapter 28, the witness of Paul to the Jews at Rome. It came to pass that after 3 days, Paul called the chief of the Jews together. And when they were come together, he said unto them, Men and brethren, though I have committed nothing against the people or customs of our fathers, yet was I delivered prisoner from Jerusalem into the hands of the Romans, who, when they had examined me, would have let me go, because there was no cause of death in me. But when the Jews spake against it, I was constrained to appeal unto Caesar, not that I had ought to accuse my nation of. For this cause, therefore, have I called you, to see you, and to speak with you, because that for the hope of Israel I am bound with this chain. Let us pause there for a moment and keep in mind that Paul lived by the grace of God and the permission of the Roman Empire in his own rented house. But he was bound to a soldier 24 hours a day. And when he said, I am bound with this chain, that is what he had in mind. And they, the Jews, said unto him, We have neither received letters out of Judea concerning thee, neither any of the brethren that came showed or spake any harm of thee. But we desire to hear thee what thou thinkest, for as concerning this sect, and that would be what would be referred to as Christianity today, this sect, we know that everywhere it is spoken against. The way of Jesus of Nazareth everywhere is spoken against. And when they had appointed him a day, there came many unto him into his lodging, notice now, to whom he expounded and testified the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus, both out of the law of Moses and of the prophets, from morning until evening. Now, this does not necessarily mean that they came, all of them, in the morning and stayed all day long unto the evening. but rather it suggests the idea of a continuous flow of people, Jews, to whom Paul witnessed. Now, the value of the portion that I have read in our hearing today is basically related to the manner in which you should witness to a Jew, the manner in which you should witness to a member of the Hebrew faith. All too often, individuals try to witness to a Jew out of the New Testament. They have absolutely no respect for the New Testament, nor do they believe it. So you're wasting your time. You should follow the example of the apostle and witness to them out of the Old Testament, the books of Moses and the prophets, and show to them that Jesus Christ is indeed the Messiah, the Son of the living God. I do not know what portion of the book of Isaiah, for example, Paul used, but I would not be surprised but what he used Isaiah 53. That was the chapter that was used by Philip to bring the Ethiopian eunuch to the Lord, who was not a Jew, but a Jewish proselyte, and thought as they thought. At any rate, he witnessed. Now notice in verse 24, please. Some believed the things which were spoken, and some believed not. And this shall it ever be. Do not be discouraged when you witness, because someone does not accept the witness. Recognize that it is your responsibility to witness. Leave the results to God. Recognize that in some instances, people, because of their own sin, will be divinely blinded to the truth. Consciences searched as a hot iron, they will not be able to respond to the word, though it is given in the best manner possible and by the greatest individual possible. And that truth is brought to your attention in verse 25, where you read, "When they agreed not among themselves, they departed, after that Paul had spoken one word, well spake the Holy Ghost by Isaiah the prophet unto our fathers, saying, Go unto this people and say, Hearing ye shall hear, and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see and not perceive. For the heart of this people is waxed gross, their ears are dull of hearing, their eyes have they closed, lest they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and be converted, and I should heal them. Be it known therefore unto you that the salvation of God is sent unto the Gentiles, and that they will hear it. And when he said these words, the Jews departed, and had great reasonings or great discussions among themselves, but all of them empty, because their eyes were blinded to the truth. Recognize today that no matter how much praying you do, no matter how careful you are in the dissemination of the Word of God, there will be some individuals who will not receive the truth because their hearts have been hardened, their eyes have been blinded, and they cannot respond to the gospel. This is not to say that God deliberately blinds eyes and deafens ears and hardens hearts. It's simply to say that there is an eternal principle that God does not revoke, and people bring this condition upon themselves. Now the apostle witnessed not only to the Jews, but he witnessed to all who came to him. If you will look at verse 30 of our chapter, Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own hired house and received all that came to him. And my, how many people came to him? We have no way of knowing. But will you pause with me for a moment and think back over your own life and experience and practice and ask yourself the question today, do you witness to all who come to your house? The apostle did in verse 31, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching those things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, and no man forbidding him. The apostle had a unique situation. The authorities at any moment could have stopped him. The soldiers could have stopped him. No man did. Really, you and I have nobody to stop us. Nobody will hinder us if we want to witness to all who come to our house. Of course, If you keep in mind what I have already taught you, you will know that I am speaking of witnessing at the direction of the Holy Spirit of God and not in the flesh, and that takes care of the questions that naturally arise concerning some who come to your house to whom you do not know whether you should witness or not. The apostle, in addition to the witnesses which we have already considered with you, witnessed to his guards and others who were related to that particular segment of society. You will notice that we are going now from the Acts of the Apostles to some of the so-called prison epistles to learn some of the things that Paul did while he was yet in prison. So will you turn with me, please, to Paul's letter to the Philippians, chapter 1, which you will find on page 1463, if you are using the Bible provided for you there in the book rack. Will you notice, in Philippians chapter 1, verse 12, the apostle said, "I would ye should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in the palace and in all other places." Stop for a moment and think about what you've read. I wonder how many people there were that day when Paul was taken prisoner and put in prison, said, "Well, this is the end. Paul will no longer be able to preach, and there's nobody else can preach like he preaches, so the cause is going to fail, the ministry is going to come to an end." The Philippians thought so. And so Paul wrote to them and said, "I would you would understand, brethren, that the things which have happened unto me, my prison experiences, have fallen out, have turned out to be for the best, because my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palaces and in all other places. God," Paul said, "through the bonds that I am wearing, has given me an opportunity to get into the very praetorium, the place of the guards," which is a better word than palace, "and into all the other places connected with the palace, with the gospel." If the apostle had gone up and asked permission of the guard to go into the palace and preach to the soldiers, they would have turned him away. But God put him in prison, chained a soldier to his side, 24 hours a day, six of them all day long at different times. And he had the opportunity of declaring the gospel, and they went and declared it. So everybody knew about this man Paul and his message. Will you notice down in the 22nd verse of the 4th chapter of the Philippian letter the extent of Paul's ministry to those who were in the palace and the praetorium where the guards were? There you read, "All the saints salute you, chiefly they that are of Caesar's household." Paul had a number of friends who remained with him during his imprisonment. And he mentioned that they sent their best wishes to the Philippians. But he added, "All the saints salute you, chiefly those that are in Caesar's household." Let that thought grip you this morning and let it thrill your hearts. As you realize that here was the Apostle Paul, because of his prison experience, able to carry the gospel into the very palace of Nero. No other way could it have gotten in. Oh, friend, today we might need to remember that that which seems bad to us, God can turn into good. And we might need to remember that prison experiences may be necessary for palace victories. We wouldn't do it that way, but God does. And then, of course, Paul's witness was to other prisoners. Will you slip over, please, to the book of Philemon, a very short book. You'll find it on page 1488. And will you notice in the 10th verse, Philemon, only one chapter in the book, verse 10, I beseech thee for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds. Oh, the whole story is so interesting. We don't have time to even get into it. Read that book when you have time. Such an interesting story. Paul had often visited in the house of Philemon. Now he's in Rome. Some new prisoners were coming in, and Paul heard about them. And in some fashion and in some manner, Onesimus, the servant who served faithfully in the household of Philemon, was among them and was permitted to come into the house where Paul was prisoner, and Paul won Onesimus to the Lord. Onesimus received his freedom, and Paul said to Onesimus, "Now before you go back home, I want you to stop by and see me. I want to send a letter to your master." And so he sent the Philemon letter, which was a prison epistle, and which indicated the ministry that was being carried on. Paul witnessed even to the other prisoners to bring them to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Now, Paul witnessed not only personally, but Paul witnessed through his writings. And you recall that's the second word that I gave you. And when we think of Paul's writings now, we think of Paul's prison epistles. The prison epistles of what is usually referred to as his first imprisonment, number 4. And those 4 epistles were such that each one of them bore a message of tremendous weight and tremendous witness. And we're going to be studying the prison epistles very shortly. When we do, you'll be able to tie in some of the things that are said in those epistles with Paul's prison experience. Right at the moment, we are only going to notice the fact that Ephesians, Colossians, and Philemon were all written at approximately the same time of Paul's prison experience and were sent by practically the same people. Since you are still here at Philemon, will you notice verse 12? He speaks of Onesimus, whom I have sent again. Thou therefore receive him, that is mine own bowels. And then in verse 23, there salute thee Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, Marcus, Aristarchus, Demas, Lucas, my fellow laborers. These were all with the Apostle Paul, and these men are mentioned in the other epistles as well. Go back to Ephesians chapter 6, and notice, please, in the 6th chapter of the Ephesian letter, which you will find on page 1462, the reference to those who were responsible for the delivery of this letter. Ephesians 6:21, "But that ye also may know my affairs, and how I do, Tychicus, a beloved brother, and faithful minister in the Lord, will make known to you all things, whom I have sent to you for the same purpose, that ye might know our affairs, and that he might comfort your hearts." And if you will slip over to the Colossian letter, immediately following Philippians, the 4th chapter, which you will find on page 1470, you will notice the apostle saying the very same thing about who brought the message. Verse 7, "All my state shall Tychicus declare unto you, who is a beloved brother and a faithful minister and a fellow servant in the Lord, whom I have sent unto you for the same purpose, that he might know your estate and comfort your heart, with Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you. They shall make known unto you all things which are done here." All these epistles were written and sent out at the same time. The 4th letter that is related to the first imprisonment, the letter to the Philippians, has no conclusion to it that indicates the time that it was sent out. But it was sent out within a few months of these letters which we have been considering today. And if you want to know more about the prison experiences of the apostle than we are going to be able to deal with in the time that we have together, I would suggest you read these epistles with the thought in mind they were written while the apostle was a prisoner. Now, in Paul's second imprisonment, there was only one letter written, and that letter was 2 Timothy. And if you will notice, he summarizes his ministry in prison through these letters in a way that helps us to understand what a wide ministry he had. We'll compare two passages of Scripture for that illustration. Go again, please, to Philippians chapter 1, and notice the paragraph which begins with verse 12, to which we have already made reference in part. I would ye should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather under the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places. And many of the brethren in the Lord, notice now, many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ, even of envy and strife. Some also of good will. The one preached Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds. But the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. What then? Notwithstanding every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. The apostle recognized that his ministry was far flung through not only his own witness, but through the witness of a multitude of others. Will you go, please, to 2 Timothy, noticing with me the second chapter, which you will find on page 1483. When the apostle said, wherein I suffer trouble, as an evildoer, even unto bonds. Notice the statement. But the word of God is not bound. The apostle said, I am suffering as a common prisoner, limited in many, many ways, but the word of God is not bound. There is no way to defeat the eternal purpose of God in witnessing for Jesus Christ if that witness is based upon the word. And that's the reason why we here at the Bible Center, through all the various ministries, work of missionaries in foreign lands, are interested in getting the Word of God out. Because we know the Word of God is not bound, and it can accomplish things when we are bound or helpless. Now, the last word that I want you to think with me about, waiting. My, it's hard to wait, isn't it? So hard to wait. Most people stay out of fellowship during periods of waiting, whether it is on a sick bed or whether it is through some situation that prevents you from going on doing the thing that you had planned to do. Most people, I say, stay out of fellowship during these periods of waiting. They become so impatient, they can't learn to wait gracefully. Now think about the Apostle Paul. In prison, he had no idea whether he would ever get out of prison other than his faith in the will of God. He did not know when. What did he do? Did he just give up and sit down and say there's nothing more to do? Not at all. He stayed busy. And the first thing that he did, or at least the first thing I'm going to call your attention that he did, is that he prayed and he enlisted the prayers of others. Will you slip over to the Ephesian letter again with me, please? The third chapter, on page 1458. And notice in verse 13, the apostle said, wherefore, I desire that ye faint not at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. And he was referring to the prison experience. And he said, for this cause, I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And there follows a beautiful prayer that we must not take the time to read if we cover the material I have in mind this morning. Now, if you are the prisoner of a sick bed sometime, if you are the prisoner of a sick room caring for someone on a sick bed, do you realize the tremendous opportunity of service God has given to you? Pray for others. He recognized that these Ephesian believers had some real needs in their lives. And he said, I don't want you to fret about me. I'm praying for you. I'm praying that God will work these things out in your lives. But Paul did not believe that prayer began and ended with himself. He needed the prayers of others. And he enlisted their prayers, as is indicated in Philippians chapter 1. Verse 19, when he said, for I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. He was referring to the prison experience. God, he said, I know, is going to provide deliverance. That's the meaning of the word salvation. Through your prayer and the work of the Holy Spirit of God. This is one of the reasons why that most Bible scholars believe that there were two imprisonments. Paul expected to be delivered from the present experience, and he enlisted the prayers of other saints that it might be so. Notice how he connected the ministry of prayer with the work of the Holy Spirit. It would not have done one bit of good for one of Paul's friends to go up to the guard that was chained to him and said, why don't you unlock that handcuff and let him go? Wouldn't have done one bit of good. But the Holy Spirit could work. Not one of Paul's friends could have gained an audience with Nero and said, let Paul go. But the Holy Spirit could have an audience with Nero and move upon his heart to let him go. And apparently, this is what happened. Will you look at the fourth chapter of the Colossian letter, please? And notice, well, in verse 2, continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving. And then it gets very personal here in verse 3, withal praying also for us, that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which also I am in bonds, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. You notice how he makes prayer requests. He's so wise. To the Philippians, he said, pray that God will open the prison doors and let me out, if that's his will. But to the Colossians, he said, pray that God will open my mouth if he won't open the door. If he won't open the door and set me free, pray that he will open my mouth every time there is an opportunity to witness. Now, what did Paul do while he was waiting? He not only exercised the ministry of prayer in the manner in which I have discovered, but he acquiesced to the will of God. He acquiesced. He did not complain about his prison experience. He did not say, Lord, why did this have to happen? Rather, he recognized that he was where he was by the will of God. That's the reason he used expressions such as he used in the Ephesian letter, the third chapter, and the first verse. What did he say there? For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Rome. No, you're looking at your Bibles. You know that's not what he said. For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles. And over there in the fourth chapter of the same book I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you were called. Notice the word Lord. We pointed out to you at other times that when you find that word Lord spelled in that fashion, you realize it is a reference to the master. The master who has complete control of the individual. I'm not in prison by chance, said the apostle. All of the armies of Rome couldn't keep me here. I'm a prisoner of Jesus Christ. Friend, it's beautiful when you learn to acquiesce to the will of God. It's beautiful when you recognize when God makes you a prisoner in whatever fashion that it's His will. You don't complain and you don't struggle and you don't become alarmed. You have but one desire, no matter where you are, and Paul had this desire, and that is to magnify Christ. Oh yes, he said, I would like to get out, pray that God will open these doors. A lot of things I want to do, but above all, keep in mind, I have but one desire of my life. Philippians chapter 1, verse 20. Remember, he did not write this while he was speaking on Mars Hill to a great crowd of people. He wrote this while he was in prison. I know, in verse 20, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness as always, so now also, listen, Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. What's important to you? To live or to die? I suppose if we were to ask folk to respond to that, most of us would say, live, live. Paul said it doesn't matter. The only thing that matters is that Christ be magnified. And if Christ can be magnified more by my life, even if it's in prison, then I want to live. If he can be magnified more by my death, then I want to die. You know, the devil doesn't know what to do with a person like that. He doesn't know how to handle a person like that. He doesn't know what to do with him, because he has learned the realization, the truth of absolute surrender. Now, in Paul's second imprisonment, I notice an interesting difference. He was growing weary, and he sought and needed fellowship. There is very little reference to the prison epistles of the first imprisonment concerning fellowship other than individuals who were with him. But in 2 Timothy chapter 4, he mentions how lonely he was. And I am glad to see this, because it reminds me today that the Apostle Paul, whom we are prone to think of as an unusual individual, so far above and beyond most of us Christians, it's interesting to see that the apostle got lonely. It's interesting to see that there were times when he needed the fellowship of God's people. Will you notice in 2 Timothy chapter 4, you'll find it on page 1485. At my first defense in his second trial that resulted in his martyrdom. At my first defense, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. He stood alone. Perhaps in that first imprisonment, the idea of death was not so real, so they stayed with him. In the second imprisonment, they realized he wasn't going to get out alive, so they forsook him. And he said, I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge. And so he wrote a letter to Timothy, his son in the faith. He said, I don't have anybody to fellowship with. I'm lonely. So in verse 9, do thy diligence to come shortly unto me, for Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. And how many believers forsake Christ, and even those who are standing for Christ in time of real need when the pressures of the world make their greatest pull. He is departed unto Thessalonica, Cretans to Galatia, Titus unto Dalmatia, and these men had not deserted. They were on missions of mercy for the apostle. Only Luke is with me. You see, everybody had gone, and only Dr. Luke stayed with him. Now notice, take Mark and bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me for the ministry. And my, that one statement speaks volumes. Do you remember the missionary journey when we were studying the Acts, the second missionary journey that Paul went with Silas and Barnabas went with Mark, because Paul said, Mark isn't fit for anything, and I'm not going to have anybody with me that can't stand up and fight when the battle comes. Something happened. Something happened from that time to this, because Paul is saying now, while he is in prison, a very dangerous place, take Mark and bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me for the ministry. The reason I draw that to your attention today, I like to remind my own heart again and again that our God is a God of the second chance. You may fail miserably, and you may not feel like God will ever use you again. But he will, he can, and he does. Now, something else we learn from Paul's letter to Timothy about his prison experience. Isn't it interesting that in his first prison experience, nothing like this is mentioned? Oh, I don't know. Maybe he had all the books he needed in the first prison experience. Maybe he had the parchments. But I'm inclined to think that because of the freedom of the rented house, he didn't really have time to get into the Word. But now, with nobody to talk to and nobody to deal with, he needed the comfort of the Word and of books. Will you look at the 13th verse? The cloak have I left at Troas with Carpus. When thou comest, bring with thee. It was wintertime now. He wasn't in a rented house. He was in a dark, damp, dank dungeon. His bones were aching, and he needed that extra cloak. And then he said, and bring the books. Those were books that would build up his faith. And especially the parchments. And the parchments are the Word of God. Now think with me a moment. Here is the Apostle Paul, the mighty warrior of faith, telling you things that he needs for his own spiritual growth. We need to learn a lesson from that. If he spent his time studying the Word of God and what I'm going to call, for want of a better way of expressing it, good Christian books, how much more ought we as believers to be occupied with the same thing? And yet, how many of us are? I'm not going to ask for a show of hands today, but I wonder how long it has been since you sat down and read a good Christian book. Not necessarily a Bible study book that you studied along with your Bible, but a good Christian book that lifted your soul. How long has it been? Now, the apostle makes a definite distinction. He said, Timothy, if you have to make a choice, bring the parchments. I can get along without the books, but I can't get along without the Scripture. Isn't it amazing? How many of us get along without the Scripture? And isn't it amazing how long we get along without it? One last thing. The apostle expresses to Timothy that during this prison experience, when he knew it would only be a matter of days until he was decapitated because he was killed for Christ in that fashion, he faced death with perfect peace. Notice the familiar words in verse 6, I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. Isn't it wonderful to be able to talk about death in that fashion? Just to write to somebody and say, well, it's about ready for me to leave. Time's about here. Now notice, verse 7, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Earlier in his first imprisonment, he said, I don't know what to say about dying. Remember in Philippians, when he was in prison the first time? I don't know what to say about dying. I'd like to die, but still I'd like to stay. And I don't know what's best. But whatever's best, God will fix it. If it's best for you that I stay, I'll stay. But here, he doesn't talk like that. Here he said, it's time for me to go, and I just want to say I've fought a good fight, I've finished my course, and I've kept the faith. The suggestion is that the last statement there, I've kept the faith, would be better translated, I've kept faith. Not that he was loyal to the faith, that's evident, but he kept faith. He didn't go back on his promise. He didn't go back on his word to Jesus Christ. Then verse 8, even in the midst of death, he was looking for the coming of the Lord, because he said, henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto also all them that love is appearing. I'm going to die, he said, it looks like, before Jesus comes. But I've got a crown waiting for me, a crown that is mine because I love his appearing. We've pointed out to you at other times that there are five crowns available to believers. This is one that everybody could get if they wanted to. All you have to do is long for Jesus Christ to come, to love his appearing. And I close with that. Do you love his appearing? Do you want him to come? Shall we bow our heads together for prayer? Thank you, Father, that once again we've had the opportunity of opening the Word of God. We would ask that the Holy Spirit of God would bless the Word to our hearts and cause it to produce the fruit that is needful in our lives. For we pray in Jesus' name, amen.